Well, I have a friend that when I was coaching at Mississippi State, now this is a long time ago, he had been a defensive back with the San Francisco 49ers, and he was a great guy. And he and I became good friends because after he played pro football, he came back to live in Starkville because he played at Mississippi State, and he and I became friends. But here's what he told me. He said this happened in his life before he became a Christian. He said he had this friend that kept inviting him to come to a meeting, to come to this church service. And so he decided to go with this friend on a Sunday night. Now, he was not a Christian, but he said, I'm going to go because his friend keeps wanting me to go to church. So they got there, and he realizes now that as he looks back on it, this was what we would often call, or people call, a charismatic church. He told me that, you know, he said, I thought the music was good. It was a little long. That's what he said. Then he said, something happened that I didn't understand. People would stand up, say things I couldn't understand, then they would sit back down. He said, near the end, the person who took him to church that night took him by the arm and said, we got to go up to the pastor because you need to get the gift tonight. That's what he told him. My friend didn't know what he was talking about. So he got up and went up there and he said, you have to have the gift of tongues before you leave tonight. He told me, he said, Jimmy, I didn't know what to think. I thought they were really crazy, to be honest with you. I thought they were crazy. I didn't know what to do. He said, they circled me, making noise. And he said, they were in this big circle going around and around, making noise. And he said, finally, I just made noise. And they cheered, they hugged me, and they said, you got the gift, and he left. Now, he said two things about that night. He said, first of all, I thought they were crazy. That's what he said. Number two, he never heard the message of Jesus Christ or salvation that night. It was some years later that he put his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior when he heard it. Now, the reason I tell this story is not to make fun of anyone, but to show what happens when a spiritual gift is emphasized above the Word of God and above the message of salvation. And that's the key. Our goal is to emphasize the gospel message, the truth of Jesus Christ, to teach the Bible. That's the key. Paul dealt with this in the church at Corinth because that was one of the issues. There was confusion in the body, there was division in the body, and there was the misuse of certain gifts within the body of Christ, especially in the Corinthian church. You remember at the very start of the letter we saw a long time ago where he said that you come behind in no spiritual gift. They have all the gifts, but as you look through this, they were a very immature church, and he's in the section. In fact, most of the letter of the Corinthians is correcting things that are wrong in the church. Well, chapters 12, 13, and 14, once again, he's correcting things. Now, as we continue tonight, and we looked at some things last time in chapter 12, but as we continue tonight, it's actually, we're going to deal with chapter 14 a little bit. And what we're going to do is when we get through going through all the different gifts, we'll go back to chapter 12 again, and then we'll go back going through it verse by verse again. And then some of the things might even make more sense since we'll have dealt with them. But in chapter 14, he deals with two things we'll see tonight. The evaluation of tongues and the regulation of the gift. And we're going to see how that fits together. Realize, now this is something you have to realize, that the church was misusing and abusing the gift of tongues. That's what was happening in Corinth. Now, as we begin, we've been going verse by verse, passage by passage, until we got to this little section, and we decided to slow down and talk about spiritual gifts for a while. I gave you the handout, which basically how we divide or how spiritual gifts could be divided. We said that some people look at it and say all of the gifts are today. Some people say part of the gifts are today, and some say none of the gifts are today. We hold to this middle part there. We think that some of the gifts are today. We divided the gifts. There's two ways you can divide them, into speaking gifts or serving gifts. Or you can divide them in temporary and permanent. We believe that there were temporary gifts, which we call foundational assigned gifts, which were at the very beginning of the church, which were to establish the church and to authenticate the message. And then there are permanent gifts that go on. And I know if you notice on the handout, when I listed the gifts, I list the temporary gifts, which are apostles, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and signed gifts, which are healing, miracles, tongue, and interpretation. After we finish tonight, we'll start in the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the permanent gifts such as evangelist and pastor teacher and teaching and service and helps and exhortation and giving. We'll be seeing all of those gifts. So as we've been going through this, we want you to see it. Now some people say all of the gifts are for today, and we talked about this last week, and as we studied it, I told you the best that I can tell from the scripture that what is being called the gift of tongues today doesn't seem to fit the scripture at all to me. We'll talk more about it in just a minute. So we divided the gifts this way: temporary, given to establish the church until the New Testament was completed, and permanent gifts used to build up the body of Christ throughout the history of the church. That's how we did it. We said temporary gifts were foundational and sign gifts, and we saw some of those, healings and miracles. We talked all about those. But remember to remind you of what we saw when we started dealing with the gift of tongues. And here's what we did. I think it's the next slide. Here's our brief review. We started with the background of the gift, and we said that one of the problems that was in the church at Corinth, and also one of the problems that you see even today when people talk about the gift of tongues, that it's caused division within the body. The Corinthians were emphasizing the gift of tongues above all the other gifts, and there was disorder, there was confusion and problems. Second, we said the definition, the gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language that was not learned or known. It's a language. It's a person's ability to speak a language. We saw it in the first of the book of Acts, when all these people, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1, they all came together on the day of Pentecost, and they heard, they were speaking in tongues, but they were speaking these languages, and it even lists the different languages there. There were over 15 different languages that they were speaking. So when people say the gift of tongues is ecstatic utterances, no, it's not. Not the gift of tongues biblically, it is a language. The third thing is we talked about what's the purpose of the gift, why we have it. It was to authenticate the message and the messenger is one of the sign gifts. It was also a sign to Israel. We find it in Isaiah 28:11. We also find it listed in Acts and even the book of Corinthians that it was a sign to the nation of Israel. In Isaiah, he said, one day there will be people speaking languages different than Hebrew at a specific time, and he's going to say that to the nation of Israel, and that will show them that their responsibility to do what they were supposed to do has been taken away. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The nation of Israel was told by these believers, the body of Christ, about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was a sign to the nation of Israel. The third thing is edification of the body. All spiritual gifts, whether it's the gift of tongues or any gift, is to edify the body. And then the fourth thing, it was a means of evangelism because it was to be able to speak a language that you do not know and to give out the wonderful works of God. And on the day of Pentecost, that's what they heard them. They said, we heard them giving the wonderful works of God, the message of Jesus Christ and that kind of thing. We ended last week and we said this, that what we see as being told as the gift of tongues today doesn't seem to match the scripture. Why? Because people today say it's a prayer language. I can't find in the scripture where the gift of tongues was supposed to be a prayer language. Number two, I find that some people say the gift of tongues that they have is for their self-edification. I find in the scripture that gifts are to edify the body, not to edify the person. And then the third thing that I see is people say the gift of tongues is to give new revelation because somebody's going to get some revelation from God and they'll speak it and then somebody will try to interpret it. But we have a completed scripture and a completed canon. So I don't see it being to authenticate the message because we have the message. I don't see it as being used as a sign to Israel. I don't see it being used as an edification of the body or for evangelism. Now, all I'm going to say is, some people say, well, we do have it. I say, that's fine. If you say you have it, fine. Just exercise it according to the Word of God. And we'll see some things in chapter 14 that he says. There's a lot of information. The last time we met, which as far as this message, was 2 weeks ago. If you say, well, I didn't get that, I'd like to know about that, we have it. You can just you can get the tape. You can go to the Internet. You can download the message. So we've got all of that any way you want to get it. Well, I want you to look at the very end of chapter 12 and notice what he says. Now he's basically been getting on to them. He talks about the Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gifts and there's one body and we're all to use the gifts and all that and there's supposed to be no divisions. And then he even lists some orders of the gifts. He says, you know, there's this, 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 and this, and this. And he even says, as some people have told me, I've had people say to me that everybody's supposed to have the gift of tongues. Well, verse 30 says, do all have the gift of healings, do they? And the answer is no. Do all speak with tongues, do they? No. The bottom line is not everybody had those gifts even then, even if they were for today, when I've had people say to me, when you have the gift of tongues, it just shows you're more mature. No, it doesn't. Spiritual gifts do not make maturity. Spiritual gifts are for service. They do not show maturity. In fact, the Corinthian church had all the spiritual gifts, and they were the most immature church. So when people say that, they're not talking biblically. Notice how the passage ends. Look at verse 31 when he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you still a more excellent way. He ends the passage. Now, by the way, when you can say, well, what does the Bible really say? What does the original language say? Well, this verse can be taken two ways because the original language, the form of the verb is the same, and whether it's an imperative or whether it's just a regular verse, you know, just giving a statement. One could be positive, one could be negative. If it's taken as a present imperative, it could say this, keep on desiring the greater gifts. He's going to tell them what the greater gifts are. And back in chapter 14, the greater gift is prophecy, which is proclaiming the word of God. We'll see it more in just a second. If it's regular, just used in the indicative form, it could be saying, you are desiring the greater gifts, which is meaning that they were saying that the gift of tongues was the greater gifts. And he says, I'm going to correct something here. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. So he ends chapter 12 by saying to the Corinthians, listen, here's what you're doing, but I'm going to show you something that is actually the better way to do it. And we're going to see chapter 13, of course. Everybody calls that the what chapter? The love chapter. And it is dealing with love, but we use it for weddings and everything else, but it's really dealing with spiritual gifts. We'll talk about that, and we'll see how that fits together. Let's look at what he says. In chapter 13, he's going to talk about the whole idea of exercising the gift in love. And you notice he starts off by saying, you know, if I have the gift of tongues, if I have this, if I have this, if I have prophecy, if I have all knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. This is chapter 13. Love's not jealous. Love does not brag. Love's not arrogant. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account wrongs suffered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but always rejoices in the truth. And then it says, it bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. In this passage, he just says, listen, the key to all exercising all gifts is love. You have to exercise them in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. So he says this, and so he starts talking about it. But then notice this. Love never fails, verse 8. Now, if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away with. The gift of prophecy was giving new revelation as a prophet. It will be done away with. It has been done away with. The scripture is completed. There aren't any prophets. If there are tongues, they will cease. Literally in the Greek, it says they will cease of themselves. And that's why we hold the fact that these gifts did cease at the end when the canon was completed, the New Testament was completed. These particular gifts were ceased. There's another one. If there's knowledge, a word of knowledge, that's without, it will be done away with. And so he says that some gifts are going to end. Some different things will end. Then his conclusion in verse 13. But now faith, hope, and love abide all these. But the greatest of all these is love. And so his point is, listen, Corinthians, you're not exercising any of your gifts in love. That was the problem. They all wanted the upfront gifts. And that's what you can see as you study the book. When Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he is getting on these people for how they are exercising their gifts. You have to remember that. He's dealing with them. So now in chapter 14, he's going to show them some things. And I said that we're going to talk about the evaluation of tongues and the regulation of tongues. Well, in chapter 14, we're going to be talking about the evaluation of tongues. And I'm going to show you five big things as you go through the passage. We won't hit on every verse. I just want you to see the kind of things that he's talking about. And he's going to contrast two gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. The gift of prophecy at that time was getting revelation and proclaiming the truth of the Bible. Basically, whether it was just being written down or had already been written down. Sometimes people say the gift of prophecy is for today because a prophet, one, takes Bible that's already been written down and announces it. Well, that's more teaching. But at this time, because the canon of Scripture had not been completed, the gift of prophecy was giving out the revelation which saves the Bible. So the gift of prophecy, we would say, would be close to saying teaching the Bible when people come together, teaching the truth of God's Word when people come together. So he says this, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. He says it's okay to desire gifts. And then he's going to get on a key one, but especially that you may prophesy. Now he's talking to the church as a whole. He's not talking to an individual. He's saying the church as a whole, it's okay for you to desire gifts and to do all of that, but here's the key one. So the very first thing in the evaluation of tongues is that prophecy is the preferred gift in the church at Corinth over tongues, because he's making a contrast between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. He says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. Remember, prophesying was proclaiming the word of God before the canon. It was the foretelling and foretelling. In love, he says, here's the emphasis. emphasize the word of God. And this is what he's going to do all the way through the chapter. And watch what he says, because it's pretty powerful. He says, in love, you want to proclaim the truth of the scripture rather than speak in tongues. That's what he's telling them. Now, here's the second thing. He says, tongues don't edify. Watch what he says. He says, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands but his spirit, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. He says, when a person, and he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, when somebody gets up and they speak in a language that people don't understand, he's not speaking to God, to men, but to God, because God knows every language. No one understands, but his spirit speaks mysteries. He says, in the body, when somebody stands up and they speak in a language that nobody can understand, nobody's edified by that. Listen to this. In our ke, ha halagas, ka halagas, in prostan than, keon, ha thas, he ha halagas. I just said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Greek. That's John 1:1. Or how about this? Shema Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O hear Israel, the Lord your God is one God. But see, if I just all of a sudden had, even if I just read it, if I just brought my Greek Bible in here and read you 1 Corinthians 14 and just started reading the verses in Greek, if you didn't have a Bible, you'd go, what is he saying? What is he saying? I don't know what he's saying. I'm not getting much out of it. And that's what he's saying. The one who speaks in a tongue in a different language does not speak to men because they don't grasp it, but to God, because he does grasp it. For the one who understands, no one understands, but his spirit, he speaks mysteries. That's what happens. But now watch the contrast. But the one who prophesies, the one who gives out the Bible, speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. He says, when you teach the Bible, it ends up edifying people, building up people, encouraging people, consoling people. He says it helps people, it edifies them, exhorts them, and consoles them. Now, if you do a tongue, they don't know what you're talking about, but if you teach the Bible, they do. And then he says in verse 4, for the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Some people read this and say, that's okay to edify yourself. Paul said it's okay to do that. Paul's not saying it's okay to do that. In the flow of the passage, Paul is saying, if you speak in a tongue, the only one's going to get edified is the one doing it. That's not the purpose of the gift. He's not saying do it. He's saying when you do that, everybody else misses out. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. And so in the contrast of these two gifts, he says, listen, first of all, what you want to do is prophecy ought to be the one that's the key. And then the problem is tongues really don't edify because people don't understand it. 1 Corinthians 12:7, that the gifts are for the common good. Ephesians 4:12, that gifts are to edify the body, to build up the body of Christ. We're going to see all the way through that the whole idea is to edify the body. So his point number two, is that tongues really don't edify because people don't know what you're saying. And prophecy, when you use the scripture, it does edify because people understand it. That takes us to the third thing. And he says tongues must have an interpreter. If they're going to have somebody speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter. Now, this is when the gift of tongues was being used, and the Corinthians obviously weren't doing this. And so he's saying, if you're going to have somebody in your service speak in a language that nobody understands, you better have somebody interpret it so they can say, oh, that's what it meant. Notice verse 5. Now, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but even more, what I really wish is you would what? Prophecy. See, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless you've got to have an interpreter so that the church may receive the edification. He says, so if you're going to have tongues, you must have an interpreter. I've talked to people who've been in churches in which tongues is used, and I've asked them, is there an interpreter? And most of the time, I don't mean this badly, but most of the time they say, no, there wasn't any interpreter. They said something, and then somebody else said something, and somebody else said something. Now, I've talked to people who said, yes, there were interpreters. And that's, if you're going to exercise it, and if you say you have the gift, there better be interpretation. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 13. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. There has to be someone to interpret. He tells us why. Look at verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, whether it's a harp or a flute, in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? He said that if a person has an instrument and they don't make the distinction in the tones, you don't know what the song is. He says, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who'll know to go to the battle? So also you, unless you utter by the speech or by the tongue speech that is clear, unless you talk in a language that people understand, how can it be known what you are speaking? For you will be speaking into the air. So his emphasis to the Corinthian church is, listen, just like if somebody got up with a guitar and they just made noise, they'd say, nobody knows that song. What song was that? It was no distinction there. Well, he's saying that if people don't speak where other people can understand what they're saying, there's no edification there. He says you're just speaking in the air. So he says you ought to emphasize the prophecy. He says tongues don't edify, but prophecy does. He says if you're going to have tongues, you have to have an interpreter. And then number four, he says tongues don't instruct. Look at verse 19. He says, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. He said, now listen, if you give me the choice, I'd rather talk five words that everybody can understand, that they can understand it and be taught, than to speak 10,000 words that nobody can understand. That's what he's saying. For believers, he says, prophecy is the best, because prophecy edifies, while tongues do not. Prophecy, you don't have to have an interpreter because you're teaching the language, you're teaching the Bible, while tongues you must have. Prophecy instructs, tongues do not. Now he's got one more statement that I want you to see. And this is what he says, and here's number five. Prophecy is better for the unbelievers. Now look at verse 23. Because he's going to say that what if an unbeliever, now that's my friend, my friend who used to play defensive back for the 49ers, who was an unbeliever, and they brought him to the church. And they did not teach the Bible. What they did is they had people exercise the gift of tongues. And it didn't help him at all. Prophecy would have been better if it had been the scripture. If somebody would have taught the scripture, maybe if somebody would have given the gospel message, he would have trusted Christ that night. Who knows? Here's what Paul says. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are what? Crazy. That's what my friend said that night. He said, I thought they were crazy. Because see, they go in and they're not believers. They don't understand the truth of salvation. And all they're hearing is people speaking languages or something that they don't understand. So he said, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're crazy, that you're mad? But notice, but if all prophesy, if it's the word of God that's given out, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. Convicted by the word of God. And he is called to account by all the aspects of the prophecy of the word of God. And notice what it goes on to say. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. What does the Word of God do? It's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Goes right to the heart of the matter, dividing between the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit, even judging the thoughts and intention of the heart. What does he say? He says the secrets of the heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. He's saying that if an unbeliever were to go into a church service and to a meeting, and he's saying, if Corinthians, if an unbeliever comes where you are and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're going to say you're crazy. But if an unbeliever comes in there and they hear the word of God, it will convict them. It'll go right to the heart. They'll fall on their face and they'll worship God and they'll say, God is certainly among you. So the bottom line is this. He says, listen, Corinthians, And this is when we don't believe that tongues are for today, but it was then. He's saying at this time, even though tongues were for that time, he's saying, listen, you're misusing the gift. It's confusing all kind of things. And so the bottom line, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, because what you got to do is do this in love. Because the Corinthians were not exercising their gifts in love. The Corinthians were doing their own thing. not love. And so he says, listen, here's the best thing. Put prophecy first. Make sure you're teaching the scripture. See, tongues don't really edify because people don't understand what's going on. If you're going to have tongues, you better have an interpreter. And just realize this, that the instructions come through the Bible rather than tongues. And finally, if an unbeliever comes in, it would be so much better if it was scripture rather than tongues, because tongues, they think you're crazy. But scripture, they'll hear the truth of the Bible and they worship God. Who knows, they may even believe in Jesus. That's what he says. From there, that's the evaluation. From there, he goes to the regulation of tongues. He said, okay, if you're going to do it, here's what you got to do. Okay? First of all, he says, you've got to edify. It's got to be edification. Look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brother, when you assemble and one has a song and one has a teaching and one has a revelation, one has a tongue, and you have an interpretation? Everything must be done for what? Edification. He says, regardless of how you exercise gifts, they've got to be for the edification of the body. That is the key. Second, he says there must have an order and a procedure. And look what he says first in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each one in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him just speak to himself and to God. I mean, if you're going to have speaking in tongues, he says, you've got to have an interpreter, two or three at the most. Go back if you would. Two or three at the most. There must be an interpreter. Has to be. And if not, there's going to be some real problems. The third part of this thing is that it has to be an order procedure or else there'll be confusion. Look at verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he says there has to be order. Two or three at the most have to have an interpreter. There does not need to be confusion. He's got one more statement. And this one may make some of you mad. Watch what he says. Here's the third one. Women, silent. Women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. But it is subject to themselves, just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, some people have taken those verses out of the context of the flow of the gift of tongues and the whole idea of how to exercise it and said, women can't speak in church. That verse is not saying this. It's saying because the best we can understand is part of the issues in the Corinthian church were the women were causing most of the issues with the gift of tongues. That's what we believe. And so in his exercise and in him saying how you exercise tongues, he's saying at this stage, Corinthian church, women don't talk. Now, the Bible doesn't say women can't speak in church. This passage is saying, as far as the Corinthian church is concerned, because of the way they exercise the gift of tongues, he's saying at this stage, women are to be silent. So don't take these verses out of context and say women can't say anything at church. That's not what it's saying. Well, there's one other aspect of the regulations, and all of this must have been done with humility. Because the Corinthians weren't humble. They were proud. Verse 36, he says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? You know what he says to the Corinthians? You the only one that got the Bible? You the first one that got the truths of the Bible? You think you got it all? Are you the ones that got it today? Are you the only ones that really grasp the stuff? He's basically getting on them and saying, I don't think so. And then look what he says. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And Paul says, look, I'm an apostle, and I'm telling you what's right. And if some of you in the Corinthian church think we know what's best, and we're pretty smart, and we're pretty spiritual, he says, you just better realize that I'm writing, and I'm a prophet of God, I'm an apostle, and these are the commandments from the Lord. So Paul basically had to pretty much get on them. Bottom line, verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Well, if tongues are in the body, and when the Corinthian church was going and Paul wrote this, they were. And he says, listen, you better only have two to three, and you have to have an interpreter. The goal is for edification. You got to give out the word of God. You better listen to what I have to say. And just remember, the key thing there is give out the Bible rather than tongues. That's basically what he tells them. Now, you won't hear very many charismatic churches tell you that let's really hone down the tongues and let's do something else. But that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. That's not the issue, he says. There's one other gift that is listed right there is the interpretation of tongues. And have we mentioned it already? That's the ability that when somebody spoke in a language that other people didn't know, they could understand it. They had the interpretation of tongues and they would be able to stand up and say, here's what that person said. Now, I talked to you about this, I think, 2 weeks ago, how that you have to be very careful because we all have talked to people who said, well, I went into a church and they were speaking in tongues and somebody would speak and then somebody else would stand up and say what that person said. And the question really is, was that person speaking in a known language, and was that person who was interpreting really interpreting? And I told you the story that when I went to Dallas Seminary, I talked to a prof who had been at Dallas for a pretty long time, and some years earlier, because of this controversy, he was invited to go to a charismatic church where they did that. And he knew the languages. He knew both Hebrew and Greek. And so he went there and people were saying things. People were standing up and making statements, you know, in a different language or whatever it was. And somebody would just stand up and interpret it. So he just decided to do something. And I told you all this 2 weeks ago, but he decided and he just stood up and he began to speak. And he went for about 15 seconds and sat back down. And another person stood up and said, this man has told us that we're here tonight and we're to give money and we're to do this and to do this and to do this and we're supposed to do this. And then he sat back down. And then the Dallas Seminary professor stood up and said, no, I didn't. I just quoted Genesis 1:1-3 in Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what I quoted. I didn't say anything about giving money. I didn't. This man's not an interpreter. And he said that. So be careful when people say, well, I know that people do it all the time. Well, you have to be very careful. I want to say it in the nicest way possible. And I mentioned this last week, and I don't want to hurt people's feelings, but what I see in the scripture and what I see exercised today do not match. And so I don't see that the gift of tongues, how it's being exercised and what it is, matches the scripture. I do not see it being as a sign to Israel. I do not see it as evangelism without learning the language. I do not see it as having to authenticate the message because we've got the message. I do not see it edifying the body. I think the gift was a temporary sign gift to authenticate the message and the messenger until the scripture was completed. Some people see it today as a language. Not as a language. They say, no, it's not a language. We don't know the language. It has to be a language. Some people say it's for myself edification. No, it's supposed to be for the body. I don't see very many people saying, I exercise the gift of tongues as a sign to the nation of Israel. And I don't see very many people say, I exercise the gift of tongues for evangelism. And that's what it's for. So if you think you have the gift of tongues, roll on, baby. Roll on. But just make sure that you exercise it according to 1 Corinthians 14 and do exactly how it says it and make sure everything fits. Let me give you some applications, okay? Let's have an understanding and love in this area. There are a lot of people that when I was at Mississippi State and coaching there and then getting ready to go to Dallas Seminary, there was a lot of controversy with these gifts at that time. The charismatic movement seemed to be fairly big in the South at that time. And there were a lot of people who were exercising those gifts. And many of the ministries that they were following were ministries from out here, from Tulsa. There were a lot of people who followed those ministries, Rhema Bible Church and Oral Roberts. And there were a lot of people in Mississippi who were watching those shows and being involved in that. And so there was a lot of confusion and there were a lot of disagreements. And I think one of the keys, regardless of how you look at the gift or gifts, that we need to love one another and to build up one another, love those that we might disagree with. Second, here's the key. Keep the emphasis on the Word of God. Today, I believe that the canon is completed. The gift of prophecy is gone. And so instead of prophesying in a local body, we would teach the Scripture. And that is the key, because the truth is, regardless of whether it was a prophecy of the Scripture or it is the teaching of the Scripture, the Word of God is sharp, powerful, goes to the heart of the issue, never comes back void, accomplishes God's will, touches people's lives, and convicts people. And so the bottom line is we always need to teach the Scripture. So we need to keep the emphasis on the Scripture, because what does it do? It edifies, it instructs, and it convicts. And that's the truth. And so we need to do that. Last but not least, pray that the gift is exercised biblically. If If people say, I have the gift, then just say, okay, we don't see how it fits the scripture, but if you say you have the gift, then just make sure you exercise it according to 1 Corinthians 14. I think that's the key. And I challenge all people, go ahead and go back to the scripture. Look at the scripture in its context. I was watching television about a year ago, and there was a woman teaching, and she was teaching through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and she was emphasizing that all people ought to speak in tongues at all times. And as she taught through it, where there would be a verse, and I don't mean this bad because she was going verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, but when she would come to a verse that did not say what she wanted it to say, she just skipped it. And I watched her, and I watched her go, and I remember she was going like verse 5 of something, and all of a sudden she went to verse 7. And I thought, you're not teaching the whole counsel because you're only picking the verses that you want it to hit you. Well, tonight we've not touched on every verse. We will. When we get through with all the gifts, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We ended at about verse 7 or 8, I think, when we stopped that time. Maybe we got to verse 11, but we'll kind of get a running start, and we'll go verse by verse through chapter 12, 13, and 14. I just wanted you to see the big overview. May we continue to grow as we understand gifts, as we see how they function, and we use our gifts to edify and serve within the body of Christ. Let's pray. And then if you got questions, it's already past 7, but if you got a couple of questions or anything, we'll talk about them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. Thank you for these truths. Lord, we know that people sometimes disagree, but Lord, we realize that what we want is that the emphasis must be the Word of God, because that's what convicts people. And Lord, if there are these different gifts today, we pray that they will exercise them and use them biblically according to what we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, so that the body of Christ can be edified, the salvation message can be proclaimed, and people can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, any questions, comments? I know it's already past 7, so I don't want to keep us too long. Yeah. What now?
The differences between revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching in 6.
Oh, okay. What all he's saying, let me get, which chapter is it? 14. Okay, let me get over here again and look at mine, 14:6. He says, now, brother, if I come to you speaking in tongue, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? He says, if I speak to you in tongue, it's not going to profit unless I go back. And at that time, they were getting different revelation or word of knowledge or prophecy or teaching. He's saying, how are you going to be edified unless I'm giving you some truth of the scripture, whether it's from a revelation from God or a prophecy from God or a teaching from God? That's all he's saying. And at that time, there were. The canon had not been completed, and there were times that there were direct revelation given to people. The whole New Testament basically was direct revelation given to people over a period of time, over basically a 50-year time period, to give us the New Testament canon. Does that help at all?
Yeah, and plus when you're connecting, help me understand again how you're connecting prophesying and teaching.
All I'm saying is that prophesying at that time was giving the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, prophecy. It was giving out the truth of God. That's why when he calls it prophecy, he said, when you come together, it would be better to have somebody giving out the truth of God than to speak in a language nobody understands. Okay. Today, we wouldn't say we have the gift of prophecy. We'd say that the prophecy has already been all put down and written in written form, which we call revelation, which is inspiration. And what we do now is teach the revelation that has been given. They didn't have it. I mean, they had Galatians and maybe 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and they had maybe one of the Gospels or two. This was written in 57. So they didn't have a whole lot of the canon wasn't completed. Yeah. Did you have your hand?
JB, I was just wondering if we're interpreting that women talk in church correctly.
So you would like for women not to talk in church?
Just
asking the question. Women talk all you want. Talk all you want. Okay, yes. Well, it could be maybe the pastor of the church or the apostles as they would come through and teach.
I thought it was just the apostles that were prophesying.
Well, you know, there were prophets.
Directly from God.
Yeah, there was a guy named Agabus who gave prophecy in the first century. wasn't just the apostles. Now, the apostles had certain sign gifts, miracles, healing, those kinds, that set them apart. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12, 12.
So there was prophecy that was not recorded.
There was some. When Agabus gave his prophecy, the book of Acts just says basically what he said. It didn't give us his exact prophecy. So there were things. Obviously, there were people. What would be? We said that the gift of word of knowledge had to be getting knowledge from God for a particular situation at a particular time until the canon of Scripture was completed. Yeah. Anything else? Oh, Brian, you got something? Okay.
They should practice it biblically. Mm-hmm. Is that with verse 39? Like, do not forbid the gift of tongues?
Yeah. Well, let's say it this way. At the time that Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, the gift of tongues was a gift that we would believe would be exercised then. And so he's saying to the Corinthians, I'm not telling you that you can't speak in tongues. I'm telling you that when you come together, the better thing to do is give out the revelation of the Bible, of the Scripture, because tongues is not edifying people, but the Scripture is. That's what I think he's doing. He's trying to correct them. So when he says that, in fact, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul had the gift of tongues. He could speak languages that he didn't study. And he went around and used it, best we can understand. He probably did. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't have enough revelation to tell. And my point is this. When a person says, I have the gift of tongues, we might say, well, what language do you speak, since it is a known language because we saw it in the book of Acts? Because if you can speak a language that you hadn't had to study, let's go to that place and proclaim the wonderful works of God. Okay. It was, I think. I think, I think you remember that the New Testament church patterned itself off of the synagogue. In the synagogue, when people would come together, they would start off and a guy would be the leader and they'd sometimes sing and then they would go to the Shema, they would do that. Then they would read the Scripture. And then sometimes they would say, does anyone have a word that they would like to say? And of course, when Paul was there, he'd always go, I do. And he would stand up and speak. So the church, very similar, became the same way, that they would meet and they would sing a song and they would do the creeds and they would read the Scripture. And they might say, does anyone have a word that they would like to say? So it did appear. It wasn't like necessarily today in which we come together and we sing and then there's one main person doing the teaching. I think as you go through the New Testament, you see with the elders and deacons and the teaching elder and that, it became more and more where one person would be responsible for the teaching. But until you had the canon, what are you going to teach them? You know? Yeah. So as more revelation came, yeah. Old Testament, of course, but what about the New Testament? As it's coming? And then you remember that when the New Testament letters were coming together, they were being passed around. Paul talks about, he says, when you read this letter, pass it on to the over church at Laodicea and then pass back with the one I gave to them. So they were passing the letters around. So even though a letter was written to the Philippians, that letter went around to other churches as well. Circular letters, especially Ephesians. We think Ephesians was the circular letter that went to all the churches because it's such a broad topic. Okay. If you're interested in joining Countryside, just do this. The next time we're going to have a membership training will be the last Sunday of this month, which is, I think, 2 weeks. It'll be right after the second service. There'll be child care, meal. It'll be a great time. Just call the church office and just say, hey, I want to come. And that way we'll have you already signed up so we can have enough food. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the subject. Thank you for these things, Lord. And we just want to know your word and we want to live it out and we want to edify and the body would be built up and people would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and the message of salvation would be proclaimed in all of these things. So, Lord, use us, help us as we see gifts, help us to understand them and exercise them and make an impact for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.